Our target text this morning will be verses 11 through 18. Let's get a little runway into it, though. Beginning in verse number 9 of chapter 2. These are the words of God. I testify to you that they are true after walking amongst the Holy Land this last week. They're sufficient this morning for teaching us to greater heights about the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Verse number 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. I thank you for your warm welcome back this morning. It's always interesting when you've been away. It is good for pastors to get away, and as Dan reminded me once, it's good for the congregation when pastors get away too. We spent about 11 days in the Holy Land, and it's been interesting to receive your responses upon seeing us back. Some seem almost dumbfounded that we are in fact back. Some this morning said, well, you're back, as if we needed to check our physical stature in the moment. Others marveled that we would be able to walk among those sites in those places which our Savior Jesus Christ Himself walked. Some have asked whether or not we felt safe. There are much memories that have been built for Amy, Joe, and I. We remember walking where Jesus walked up on the Mount of Olives. We remember standing at the place where it said that Jesus ascended from this earth to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. We remember being in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed on His last night. Those are all precious memories. To be able to walk there, we never thought that it would be able to be so for us. On the other side of the seesaw, there are haunting things and that we saw. We went to the nation of Jordan, and I remember the face of a young 8-year-old boy that pleaded with us for any money that we might have in our pocket. I gave him a dollar. After being confronted by so many that had asked likewise, he presented these beautiful postcards to me. And I thought, well, that's worth a dollar. Not really. He simply said, please. We were told by our guide afterwards that the children that ran around us in the hundreds, perhaps thousands, would never step one day inside of a school, but that yet many of them knew 8 or 10 languages conversationally to learn how to beg from the people that would come to their homeland. We remember these things and are grateful in an unknowing way why they do not befall us. We also remember the absolute outright hostility in the land of Israel. If you've been to Israel as part of a tour group, you probably missed much of that. It is a land that is in war with itself. Perhaps the worst of the people are the Jews with their hostility towards others. But there are Muslims, Armenians, Christians, the not-knowings, and they all collide in a glorious mess. Hostility abounds. If you think you're going to be cheered for coming to the Holy Land, anything but that is true. It's in that context that God had me reading and preparing this morning for what we study in this section of Ephesians. It seems that not that much has changed over the last 2,000 years. I want to walk right through this with some firsthand experiences so that you too will marvel at the truth of God's Word this morning in the world in which we live. There's a note up here. I presume the pastor meant it for himself last week. It says, less is more. We'll put that one away. That's a good one, Dan. We leave encouraging notes for one another occasionally. This one had a lot of Greek underneath it, so we'll... Hey, verse 11. Let's get into God's Word and be marveled at what we have to learn together this morning. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separated from Christ. We need to understand the context of what's happening in this encyclical, this point. There's really a crescendo moment that comes with a verse that we started at the edge of the runway with. For by grace you have been saved by faith. For by grace I have been saved by faith. And this is not my own doing. It seems that Paul has launched in for a chapter and a half, coming up to this crescendo, and now, exactly when we're at the height of our spirituality and our emotions, he turns and pivots the other ways. When we study Scripture, we need to remember that whenever it's repeated in Scripture, pay close attention. Remember shows up two times in these first couple of verses. There's a pivot word, however, before that, verse 11, therefore. Because of this, what Dan preached last week, the fact that we've been saved by grace, we are his workmanship, created for good works, therefore, remember. I'm going to give you a little bit of an answer key before we start in. Sometimes these are simply for the children. Sometimes they're for the adults too. I want you to look as we study through these seven verses for these words to show up. Near, hostility, far away, flesh, peace. These words frame this section of Scripture. They frame the experience that Amy Jo and I had in the Holy Land. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh hands, remember that at one time you are separated from Christ. Paul wants us to remember. If we were going to have an outline for this, we would say, Paul wants us to remember who we were. Then we're going to see Paul wants us to remember who we are, and then he wants us to understand why. Why we are no longer who we once were and are a new creation. Remember. Let me tell you this as one of your pastors. If you're in the habit of walling off your memories from the past, as painful as they be, you will never get the full glory of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that we have passed and we are no longer handicapped by that past because of the blood of Christ. Paul tells us to remember. Now, in this context, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, at one time, were worshipers, but not worshipers of Jesus the Christ. What does he ask them to remember? Number one, that they are Gentiles. Verse 11, Gentiles in the flesh. We'll see why that's important in a moment. Number two, because of that, they were separated from Christ. Number three, they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were far off, the text will say, Isaiah 57 says, as Benaiah read. They are far away, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God. Six big things that were true of the people in Ephesus that were true for you and me too before we came into relationship with Jesus the Christ. We're Gentiles. We are not of the chosen people. We are alienated from Christ. The people of Israel, strangers to the covenants and the practices that were going on. Having no hope. Now, to get the context of having no hope, we have to understand what is going on in that day and what is going on today also. Having no hope because of this. The covenants promised faithfulness to God's people that had the right lineage in that day. You and I, by default, I believe it's true of everyone here, we're not part of that lineage. Therefore, we were without hope. Without hope. If you're here this morning and you feel hopeless, the first question that comes to us from this text is, have we been brought near by the blood of Christ, or do we remain without hope because of our past? We saw firsthand what hopelessness looks like. This is a picture of a place in Jordan called Jerash. If you don't know where Jordan is, it's the country across from the Dead Sea from Israel. Israel to the west, Jordan to the east of Israel with the Dead Sea in between. Jordan is 95-96% Muslim. Many of the church's early sites are in the place called Jordan today. This is called Jerash. These are Roman ruins from about 100 AD. There's the most preserved city on earth for Roman ruins. In classic Jordanian fashion, you can walk around, you can touch these things, you can feel them. There are no fences, no barriers, no anything connected with these ruins. We got a firsthand look at what hopelessness presents in this part of the world. We had just taken a picture, perhaps a few seconds earlier, when just behind us I heard a woman somewhat sobbing, somewhat hysterical. I turned and trotted over to her, one of the first couple of people to reach her, trying to discern what was wrong. This woman was crying, but the words were not coming out. There was general, not hysteria, calmness, but yet none of us knew what was wrong with this woman. And then we saw from her side, blood spurted out. Some 50 feet from where we stood taking a picture, a terrorist had gone on an attempted killing spree. Some of you prayed for our safety. We thank you. We don't always understand these things. We put them in the sovereignty of God. But yet we're grateful for your prayers. If you're paying attention in classic today fashion, this news story peppered the international news for a little bit. and then it was gone. They caught the person that had done this grievous act. And in his own words, he said he was without hope. A young man, but 21 years of age, without hope. You and I, too, were one day without hope. Paul wants us to remember that day. Can you remember that time? Paul reminds us of the reality of our fact in Romans 3:23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin are rightful death before a perfect and holy God." It's interesting. I saw verse 3:23 with new eyes this week. For all have sinned. Yes, we know that. We profess that in our church. But the present tense of the next phrase hit me afresh. And fall short. And fall short. Somewhere along the way, I translated in that mind, and have fallen short, as in past tense. There is a present reality to the fact that we still, every day, fall short of the glory of God. That remembering also is important. And it's important because of this. The ending point of every world religion is this, with the exception of our faith. Do more, do better, overcome your sin, get a little closer to God. Maybe in God's great mercy, eventually, He'll let you into this place that all call heaven. Christianity is wholly different. We remember that today we too fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, because we remember that, we remember the gift of God called salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So verses 11 and 12 set up this, let's remember this reality about us. That reality is in the past, but remains not solely in the past because of things like we continue to fall short of the glory of God. Verse 13 might be my new favorite scriptural verse in all of this glorious book. Verse 13, five words that change human history. Here we go. But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now. But now. But now in Christ Jesus. Now in my flesh I may be prone to say, but now because I do certain things or look certain ways or I'm a member at Audubon Baptist Church. The text reads, but now in Christ Jesus. Notice the present reality. This has already occurred, but now. This is not some future hope dependent upon what you or I might do with our life. But now we have been brought close by Jesus in His blood alone. You know, there are a lot of people that are without hope because we still fall prey to this idea that, but someday through Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us that we have a past, the people in Ephesus have a past, but now in Christ Jesus, we that were once far off have been brought near. I hope that resonates with your soul this morning. Without those first five words, you and I, not part of the lineage of the Jewish people, would be remaining without hope. Amy Jo and I got a firsthand look at the nature of works-based theology. Some of you know that we spent a few days after Jordan in a place called Israel, a place that you call Israel, and that I call Israel, but yet half of the inhabitants that live in that part of the world believe that it's not a place called Israel. Some of the maps in your Bible refer to that as Palestine, and they still refer to it as Palestine. This is the western wall of the temple. I never thought that we would get to go see the western wall of the temple. It is one of the only parts of the temple that still remain. Now, we need to remind ourselves that works-based theology, apart from the blood of Christ, leads to behavior things among the Jewish people. There is no greater place to witness this than the Western Wall, also referred to as the Wailing Wall. Let's recall. God lived in the temple at one time in the past, called the Holy of Holies. Remember that? The Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies sat above this wall, the left as you're looking at it. It's a giant wall, very tall wall. The Holy of Holies was up there, and the people would come there to worship God because His presence was there. Allah. Why do the people come to the Western Wall today? And the answer is because they believe that that is the place of God's presence still today. And they want to be near Him. Those living near this place, near, one of our words, were said to be of His people and having access to God. Those living far away, the Gentiles, the Palestinians, the Americans, all of us, were said to be away from God and having no access to God. Without hope, no way to God. Can you imagine that message? In the day, you were Jewish or you were not. And if you were not, you were said to have no access to God. You're away from God. You're not part of the chosen race. The rabbis in the days, commentators tell us, went further. They said that the embers of hell were fueled by those that were far away. Can you imagine the hostility that that creates between people that were Jewish and the Gentiles? In this light, we come back into Paul's letter. Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in His flesh the dividing walls of hostility." Dividing walls of hostility. Hostility is going to show up a couple of times in the text, and it's going to come up juxtaposed against the word peace. Hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. Us versus them. Jew versus Gentile. Jew versus Muslim. Jew versus Christian. Jew versus Hindu. Jew versus everyone else. It's in this context that we approach the wall. Now, we were warned that you approach the wall in certain ways. You certainly have your head covered. You approach the wall certainly with your head slightly bowed. You approach slowly. You approach without a smile on your face. You back away from the wall when you're done as to not turn your back upon the presence of God. All of these things work based among the people. Can I tell you a little bit of a secret? And I think that I checked with Amy Jo. We were not paid to be tourism advocates for the nation of Israel during this trip. And so I can tell you this. This hostility is alive and well today. You can feel it when you're among the people approaching the Western Wall. Kind? Not really. Gracious? Not really. Wanting you to be brought in? Not really. Pushy? Yes. Look down upon? Yes. Far away? Yes, in their opinion. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near. I'm going to skip ahead. Let's look at verse number 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. Peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. I am convinced of the truth of Christ's message as the only way that the dividing wall of hostility will ever come down in this land. Our politicians might dream of two-state solutions. Our educators, I read this week, are proponents of any monotheistic religion really leads to the same, so can't we endorse one another and all get along? If you've been to Israel, and in particular Jerusalem, you will see with your eyes the folly of such thinking. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Peace how? One of the words on the screen had been flesh. Gentiles in the flesh. We were Gentiles in the flesh. They were circumcised in the flesh. There is one flesh that matters, and that is Jesus' flesh that hung on a cross and brings the possibility of peace for all people. Preaching peace is a rarity. I am convinced there were only a few men and women in that day that preached peace. I can tell you there's not a whole lot of preaching of peace in Jerusalem these days. The tension is palpable. Several days after we left, the Israelis fired rockets into the Gaza Strip. The Palestinians retaliated. This goes back and forth, seemingly an impasse, except for the blood of Christ. By the way, regarding preaching peace, how are we doing here in our land? Do we preach peace? Peace not just to one another in this place called Audubon, but peace everywhere that we go. We got a reminder of how confrontational that can be. Amy Jo had a conversation somewhere around midnight in an airport flying back with a lady that was a self-professed secular Jew, who offered this peace through Jesus' son. And not only did she snicker, she shut down the conversation immediately. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus our Christ, who went to the cross preaching peace. Do we rightly think that it will be different for us with regard to the hostility that we encounter? It shall not. One of the things that we prayed for while we were preparing for the trip, and then Amy Jo had some of the ladies here praying for us, that we would get the opportunity to hear a story or history of a Muslim while we were there. And so one of our last days in Israel, God delivered that story for us that we longed to hear. This is a lady that was raised in Kuwait. She was born there and a little girl there. She told us that the first words that come out of a mother's mouth that to the child upon birth are praises to Allah. Before the child can speak, Allah is being spoken to the child all along. She was in Kuwait as a little girl. She told a story about how women are abused badly in that place. She told a story of being physically pulled to the front of a crowd in the city square one week as an 8-year-old little girl to watch the beheading of a woman. How do you get that out of your mind? She went on to describe that in Kuwait as a little 8-year-old girl, she entered a school competition and got second out of 200-plus people that had entered this competition, came home joyfully to tell her father, who immediately told her that she would never measure up and be good enough. Her father put her older brother in charge of her, encouraging him to beat her every day. 96% of the people that we walked around share this faith. Some of you that are millennials or Gen Zers or not will remember this, but our nation went to war in the early 90s. It was called the Gulf War, Gulf War I, as it turned out to be. And Saddam Hussein in that day invaded the country of Kuwait. Some of us only know the country of Kuwait because we remember that day. In that day, the country of Kuwait, Saddam came in with his people and began to rape and pillage everything that was in that country, including the women. This woman's family fled to Chicago. Of all the great places that you can go, Chicago. She ends up in Chicago with her family. Shortly after her arrival there, she was in American schools. Along the way, her father arranged a marriage for her. Her first marriage, obviously, to a man that was well off, that she would be his third wife. No say for her. She cried out to a maternal grandmother who was also at that time in Chicago. The grandmother to intercede. The father would not hear of it. Tears. This is a people without hope. Her grandmother continued to intercede with her son, this lady's father. 2 days later, the grandmother had a massive heart attack from the stress and died. This woman was grief-stricken on the way to the altar. By then, she was working in the business world in Chicago. A fellow co-worker looked at her and said, "What's wrong with you? Why are you crying?" And she said, "I am without hope." This is the reality for some 1.5 million people made in the image of God. 1.5 million women made in the image of God. Amy Jo and I sat there thinking, I won't speak for her, I'll speak for myself. Wow, I thought I wanted to hear this. Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Peter at Pentecost, remember in Acts chapter 2, records, "The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off," including this woman and her people too. One of the greatest places that we went during this trip was this. This is said to be the baptism site of Jesus himself. We are standing on the Jordanian side looking across at the land of Israel. People singing glory hallelujah. People getting baptized. There's not a whole lot of action on our side. And it hit me in that moment. 20 stinking feet. 20 feet, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. 20 feet separate the peoples. Yet it's impossible to transverse apart from the cross. 20 feet between far away and brought near. 20 feet to hope and peace. All over the Middle East, people search for peace. 20 feet. As we wrap up, I'm not remiss that perhaps even in this place or perhaps in our community, there are people that are still far away and hopeless. Without God, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, 20 feet. Or perhaps there's someone here that's hopeless but still trying to hold on to themselves and your works, believing that somehow you don't measure up because of your past. Paul's language in this text, in the flesh, beckons you to make peace with God through His Son. We saw it all. The head covering, the backing away from the wall, dressed in a certain way, only collecting with your people, walk a certain way, eat a certain way, relevant in that place, easy to see in that place. How about home in this place? While we may chuckle at all of this with, wow, why can't they see Christ the way that we can? Do we every day live in the reality of verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. In either case, we certainly have friends here that would want to pray for you, that would want to preach peace to you, that would be available after the service, and we would invite you to partake upon that prayer. Back to Saifa. But now in Christ Jesus. Christ preached peace. Christ preached peace. I want to introduce you to your sister in Christ. See, crying at work wasn't the end of her story. Someone saw her crying and brought her to church. A healthy Bible-believing church. She showed up at church dressed like she was in the picture on the left. And this church in Chicago welcomed and loved her with open arms. Can we imagine that in this place? One of the ladies took her to the mall afterwards and bought her a Bible. And Saifa says, I read it beginning in Genesis. And I saw that your Christ was different than my God. Your Christ preached hope and peace. She was pulled in love to the same Savior that we profess. She is free. Because Christ has removed the dividing wall of hostility.